Little is much when God is in it. That's one of my favorite. I've got lots of favorite, but that's one of my favorite mission songs. And many times, if we get in the way, we think we're much, then God doesn't do much. But when we're little in God's sight and we see our God as a great big God, He can do anything through a servant that has yielded to Him. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning and thankful for this school. I was thinking this morning, it's been 20 years ago that I was taking my freshman midterm exams, and I feel for all of you. I can't tell if you're smiling or frowning behind those or studying. I my hat goes off to you. Y'all are amazing to be able to keep those masks on and keep a good attitude and study. And the mask messes with my mind, I think. Somebody was talking to me and I couldn't hear with my mask on. It's not over my ears, but it messes with my mind, I guess. I'm thankful for the school. I'm thankful for my teachers, those that have poured their lives into me. I think Brother Spencer is the only one left that was here. And he was probably, 20 when he started? I got to catch myself here. But always been a blessing. I've still got some books on my shelf that he got me in class, things that have come in handy over the years, and a lot of ministry philosophy and things that I was taught. And I'm thankful for the men that have gone on that poured into my life, and also those that God has brought here. Pastor Randy Bray, I remember, was in my Greek class years ago, and he drove all the way. He was pastoring full-time in Asheville, and 7 o'clock Greek class, he'd show up, and I came from just down the road, come dragging myself into class, and he'd already be sitting in there smiling and happy like it was the greatest thing in the world, and I wondered if he ever slept, but a consistent man, and I'm thankful God brought him here, and I'm thankful for the influence he gets to have in y'all's lives. We're going to be in Job chapter 23 this morning. Job 23, probably the greatest thing I got from here was my wife. I think she's watching this morning, but she's trying to homeschool all of our kids at the same time, and multitasking, wonderful lady God brought to me, and she committed to follow me wherever God led us. She's done that faithfully, and I'm grateful for that. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice your theme this year is follow Jesus. I hope that's your desire, to follow him with all your heart. Everybody in this room today, every one of you are probably here because you decided you wanted to follow Jesus. You could give testimony to the work that God did in your life to draw you to himself. You could tell us the experience of what it's been like to follow Jesus thus far in your lives. After salvation, Jesus said to you, follow me. And you could tell me your experience, your moment when you surrendered to follow Christ. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And maybe you obeyed. And right at the beginning when he first told you that, maybe you waited a little bit. And maybe you didn't yield to God right away, and he maneuvered circumstances to get your attention to where you finally yielded to him. Maybe at other times you didn't yield to him. I see the brother and Mrs. Wright back here, and I think of folks like that, that maybe left their job and their home and their friends and their church and their family that they'd known for years because Jesus said, follow me. God told them to come here. And maybe you've got a story you can share of leaving things to come here to study so that you could follow Christ. You stepped out by faith. You followed Christ. And maybe you've seen him do some amazing things. You've seen God provide for your school bill and provide for your housing, provide for all your needs. And you could tell stories and testimony of maybe some trials and difficulties you've been through since you started following Jesus. And you could tell of stories of how God brought joy in the midst of those circumstances. And how the Comforter came alongside to encourage and strengthen you and intercede for you at times of weakness to even carry you. Testimonies of God's grace. You can stand and tell of what it's like to follow Jesus with joy in your heart. Maybe you could tell of lost sinners that have come to Christ because you decided to follow Jesus and tell them about your Savior. Isn't God good? Isn't it amazing to follow Jesus? And to see him work in our lives, to be used by him. Is that your desire to follow and be used by him in whatever way he wants? I could enjoy just sitting here all day long or all week long and just listening to testimonies from all of you of your story. All of you have a unique story, a unique background, a unique family, and how God led in your life to bring you here. Every story is different, but yet God's in all of them. And just to listen to the stories of your progress and your walk with God here on this earth. We're pilgrims, aren't we? We're strangers here on earth. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And I hope you're laying up treasures in heaven, because the ones you're laying up here, they're going to burn up. One of the purposes that you join a church or go to a church here or back home is so that you can provoke one another to love and to good works. And as we follow Christ, we provoke one another, we stir one another up to follow Jesus and encourage one another to continue to follow Christ. But if you're not very careful, you can get so busy in this very short life that we live on this earth that you can forget that it was Jesus Christ that called you to follow Him and not your plans to serve Him. He called us to follow Him specifically and not the wonderful plans we can lay out for ourselves. Even good plans. You may say, well, I'm a missions major and I'm going to go to this such and such a country and I'm going to serve God there for 50 years and I'm going to plant churches and I'm going to start a university, a Bible college, and I'm going to train other church planters to go throughout the country. You can have all kinds of plans, but if you're not careful, you can follow those plans and forget that you're supposed to be following Christ. We're called to follow Him and not our vision of what we think should happen in our Christian life. It's a wonderful thing to dream of what God can do through you. To think of the possibilities, and I encourage you to do that. Think God is big and think that He can do great things through you. Expect Him to do great things, but be careful not to make your plans for how you're going to serve God and then to be consumed with following the plans you made to follow Him, instead of just following Him in His footsteps. Your primary calling, Jesus said, follow Me. Don't forget where it all started, with a simple call from the Lord when He said, follow Me. I remember that day in my life. I was 10 years old. I was at my church, a Christian school down in Georgia where I grew up till I was 13. And a single lady missionary came by our church. Some pastors won't have single lady missionaries in, and they're missing a lot. They say, well, they can't plant churches. And I've seen single lady missionaries plant churches. They don't pastor them, but they're responsible for the planting of churches. This lady came by our church, and she shared her burden for Brazil. And as a 10-year-old boy, God burdened my heart, and He worked in my heart. And I didn't know if He was ever going to send me there, but I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll follow You wherever You want me to go. And if it's Brazil, here I am, Lord, send me. And God kept that burden on my heart for many years, allowed us to go. And I had plans. I wanted to stay there. I planned to die there. I didn't think I was going to come home. And God brought me home through divine circumstances. We have to be careful to remember where it started. Jesus said, follow Me. Follow Him, not your plans. If you remain true to your calling to follow Christ, no matter how differently things look after 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years, no matter how different they look than the way you planned them to look, you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to say, as Job said, my foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. We make plans, but God is the one with the master plan. Even when we cannot see His plan, we must continue to follow Him. That's what I want us to see this morning. Even when we cannot see His plan, we must continue to follow Him. There was a man who God Himself looked upon and said, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Wouldn't you like to be a man or a lady that God could look at you and say this of you? He said it about Job. And if you can say, absolutely, I want to be a man like that, then you can expect the storms to come. You can expect the fire to come because God has some refining to do. And yet, even though God said this of Job, we find that even this man of whom God spoke so well found himself in absolute misery, not knowing what hit him. He was trying to figure out what happened to him and why it happened to him, and he's looking desperately for answers. He's looking for God in the midst of his circumstances so that he can plead his case to God. You ever been there before? And yet he can't seem to find God. God looked at him and said, this is a man that has integrity. But yet Job, on the other side, he couldn't find God. He couldn't see what God's plan was. He couldn't understand what God was doing. He was trying to follow, but he couldn't see what God was doing. Have you been there? Been following the Lord? You trust Him? You serve Him? After all, you left all to serve Him. At least we say that. But have you left all? Did you keep on to something? Did you hold on to something? I mean, God has already told you all of His plans for your future, right? Since we're so smart and since we have so much understanding, God needs somebody to confide in. So He tells us His master plan, right? Is that how it works? You have plans that you think are God's plans, but everything goes awry and you cannot seem to see God's plan. We find in Job one who followed the Lord with his whole heart, one who feared God, one who walked with God. Job thought that he understood God. He thought that he had plans to continue to serve God. He thought he knew how God worked. He thought, I serve God, I have integrity, I honor God, and God blesses. Material, physically, that's what he experienced in his life. I'm thankful that we have the book of Job, that God tells us the other side of the story. We never read that Job ever saw the battle that was going on in the heavens. God had blessed Job with great abundance. But Satan was waging a battle against God for Job. And really, Job had no earthly idea what was going on. In a matter of moments, we find that everything Job had was stripped away from him. All of life's plans, all of life's dreams, all of life's aspirations, gone. In a moment's notice. And you know the story. I'm going to read just briefly chapter number 1, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Yes, God had done that. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Thank God for His blessing. Thank God that He puts heads of protection around us. But Satan saw this and he tells God, he says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan comes here and says he's mocking and taunting God. And says, you've blessed your servant. You've blessed him so much and put such a hedge of protection around him. He's only serving you because of all the good stuff you've done for him. But if you take that away, he's no good. He'll curse you. He'll curse you to your face. It wasn't true about Job. But Job didn't see this conversation. And God says to Satan, he says, go ahead. Take everything he's got. Touch him. Just don't touch his body, but take it all. Do what you're going to do. I'll show you the power that I have to work through my servant. And God can work through you the same way. No matter what Satan throws at you, no matter what comes into your life, no matter the difficulty, God has the power to work in you for you to have this same kind of integrity that Job had. So we read the servants come running to Job. The first one, Job, your oxen and asses who plowed the fields, they're stolen away, and the servants who cared for them, they're all murdered. I'm the only one that got away. I'm the only one that escaped. And Job probably trying to process this before he can even figure out what's going on. Another servant comes running and says, Job, fire fell from heaven, from the sky, and it burned up all your sheep. The servants who cared for them, I'm the only one left. And Job can imagine what's going on in his head as he's trying to figure out what are you talking about? How can this be? When the third one runs to him and says, Job, your camels were taken by thieves. The servants who cared for them were slaughtered with a sword, and I'm the only one escaped. And then before he could even catch his breath, a fourth comes. Job, all 10 of your children were in a house together when a great wind came and caused the house to fall on them and to kill every one of them. And he loses everything, and then he loses all of his children all at once. One fell blow and gone in a moment, everything but his wife and his health. Just taken away. God gave permission to Satan to do this to him, and it was all gone. And how did Job reply? Verses 21 and 22, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amazing. Wasn't some special power that Job had to act like that. It was God who worked in him. You know, God can give you the strength to respond like that in trials and difficulties. I don't know what you're going through this morning, and I know that very likely in a crowd this size, some of you have gone through quite the difficulty and trauma and trials in your life, even at a young age. God can work in you through the power of His Holy Spirit to respond as Job did. The Bible doesn't give us the time frame between chapters 1 and 2. But it appears there was a gap. I don't know if it was a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year. But it appears there was a gap because after all these things in chapter number 1, we get to chapter 2 and it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord says unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answers him, he's walking to and fro, and God says yet again, have you considered my servant Job? So there's some kind of a gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. I don't know how long it was. Perhaps just barely enough time for Job to try to regain his senses and to get through some of the grief and to process his grief and maybe to try to start over as a dirt poor, destitute man trying to make plans to figure out what he's going to do with his life now. How he's going to get back to his feet. Maybe there was just enough time for the news to spread. For everyone that he knew or that knew him to wonder and to gossip about him. To maybe mutter under their breath, I knew something wasn't right with that guy. He probably stole all those riches anyway. He probably got all that wealth by fraud. I knew things didn't add up. I mean, look how wealthy he was. And acted all pious and God-fearing. Now it's payback time. Chickens have come home to roost. Have you ever spoken down in your heart towards someone that you saw that lost everything and went through a trial, began to judge their spiritual life and assume that God was judging them because of sin? Whatever was going on in society concerning Job, he had to learn to live in abject poverty. But he did so with an attitude of integrity. And right about the time that Job get settled, if you will, in his newfound poverty. Right about the time he accepts and adjusts to the new normal in his life, Satan comes to God and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And it's as if God at this time is taunting Satan, saying, you told me he was going to curse me, didn't you? My power to work through my servants is greater than yours, Satan. And Satan begins to mock God and says, you didn't let me touch his body. You didn't let me take his health away. He'll curse you if you let me touch his body. You know what God says? Go ahead. Don't take his life, but touch his body. And then again, out of nowhere, Job was smitten with boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, and he sat upon the ashes and scraped himself with a potsherd. Poverty, overwhelming grief from the loss of his family, and now torment, physical torment from Satan himself. Physical misery and pain. I would say it was a definite change of plans than what Job had, wouldn't you? And apparently to Job, because he didn't see the story we see, we get to read the story of what was going up on in the heavenlies. From Job's perspective, this was all at the hands of the very God he was trying to serve. God, I'm serving you. I have retained my integrity. I've honored you. I've lived for you. I've tried to do right. And yet I have this as a result. And it looked like it was God. It was really that God was allowing Satan to do this. And in the midst of it, he was refining Job. Even more so. When you fall into diverse temptations, when you go through trials and difficulties, don't blame God. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And all our trials and all of our sinful tendencies are because of our sinful, wicked nature, because of sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. When you go through a trial and you're tempted to respond wrong, recognize that that temptation comes from your flesh or from the devil, but not from God. We find that even through this, in chapter 2, he retained his integrity and he held firm. His life was turned upside down. Any plans he could have had are thrown out the window. And so in intense pain and suffering, he wishes that he were not alive. He begins to try to figure God out. I've certainly not been through even a teeny bit of what Job has been through in his life or went through in his life. But I've been in places where I didn't understand and I tried to figure God out. Have you been there? You look at a circumstance in your life or in a family member's life or a friend's life and you try to look at the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm following you. You said to follow you and I'm trying to walk in your steps and now I have this. Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. What are your plans in all of this? What are you trying to do? Why are you doing this to me? I'm innocent and yet I suffer. And Job's friends take turns speaking as they try to figure God out themselves. They accuse Job of sin. They try to figure out what's wrong with Job and why God is doing this to him. When you follow God, you'll find out that there are these times when even the best of friends can tell you what you're doing wrong and what you're doing to deserve what you're going through. And what you could do differently to receive God's blessing. You don't see it, but everybody around you sees it. Job didn't understand what he was doing wrong, but his friends sure did. A practical lesson for us here. When you see a brother or a sister or a friend or a relative or someone suffering, don't be a foolish friend and try to explain God's plan to them as if you understand it. Instead, be a comfort and encourage them to trust God even when they can't understand His plan. There's nothing wrong with admitting that you don't know what God is doing. There's nothing wrong with saying to your struggling, suffering brother or sister in Christ, I'm finite, God is infinite, I don't understand it, I don't get what is going on, but God does. Trust Him. I'm praying for you that you'll be able to retain the strength to trust God and even when you can't see His plan. And to follow Him even when you can't see what He's doing. You can't explain God's infinite plans for your friend's life. So just sit with Him. And shut your mouth. And be silent. And be still and know that He is God and He will be exalted in the earth. So Job here cries out in his misery. He's desiring to appeal his case before God. When you get to chapter 23, his friends all have taken turns talking, trying to figure it all out. In verse number 1 of chapter 23, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Have you been there? Were you trying to see God's plan and understand him? And you've tried to ask God to help you to search your heart and analyze yourself, and you don't believe there's any sin causing what's going on in your life. And so you appeal to God, and yet you can't seem to find him. It seems that the heavens are brass and your prayers bounce back down. And it seems that you're trying to follow him and you don't know where to go and you don't know which way to turn. And you're trying to find God and to figure out what he's doing, and you just can't seem to find him. Job was here. Verse number 8, it says, behold, I go forward. But he's not there. And backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. If I knew where I could find him, I'd order my cause before him. Job was looking for God so that he could plead his case. Plead his innocence. But he realized quickly he couldn't find God in the midst of his turmoil and pain. Lord, I'm looking for you. Lord, I need to see your plan and what I'm going through. Lord, I want to know what you're doing. I want to follow you. But I can't find you. I can't see your plan. We all have goals as we follow Christ. We all have dreams of what we desire to see accomplished for God's glory. But what do you do when God confounds your plans and you can't see what he's doing? I made plans to come to Ambassador, and I'm going to be an evangelist major, and I'm going to do this. And you get it all laid out. And then all of a sudden, God throws a monkey wrench in it, and you can't figure out what he's doing. Even when you cannot see his plan, you must continue to follow him. Although Job couldn't see God's plan, he knew God saw him. Verse number 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. I can't find him, but he knows the way I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I cannot find him, but he knows the way I take. I cannot see his plan in all of this, but I have retained my integrity. And when God tries me, I'll come forth as gold. Verses 11 and 12, what did Job do when he couldn't see God's plan? Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What did Job do? We read in verse 11 and 12. He held the steps. He kept God's way. He didn't decline. He didn't go back from the commandment of his lips. He esteemed God's words more than his necessary food. When you can't see God's plan, what must you do? Five simple things we see right here in the text, verses 11 and 12. Number one, hold his steps. When you can't see what God's doing, when you can't see his plan, when everything goes awry, hold his steps. Remember, you must follow him and not your plans. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We act so easily, as if God saved us and then dumped us off on our own to plan our life and to plan how we're going to serve God and to plan what we're going to do for him while we're here on this earth. So we put our roots down as if we're here for eternity. We make plans, and many times there's nothing biblically wrong with those plans, but we like our plans. Do you like your plans? I like the plans that I make. Sometimes God throws those out the window. He has different ones. You may say, well, I prayed about my plans and it's not working. Maybe you've gotten sidetracked and you're following the plans that you prayed about instead of following God. Hold his steps. We like our plans and we follow them as if God has no right to do anything different. What do you do when God confounds your plans and you can't see His plans and you can't see what He's doing, hold His steps. Don't fight against them. Just hold His steps. Stand firm. Number two, keep His way. Hold His steps. Number two, keep His way. Follow on, Christian. When you cannot see His plan, follow His footsteps. Stay on the right path. Lord, I don't know where you're going. I don't understand your plan in all of this. Why are you hindering my plans, Lord? And He gently says, just follow me. Just follow me. It's going to be okay. I'll give you one step. The darkness beyond you can't see, but I'll give you enough light for that one step. Keep His way. Hold His steps. Keep His way. Number three, don't decline. It's during these times when we cannot see God's plan that Satan will hurl his fiercest darts at you. He'll tempt you. Don't let him draw you aside. Don't decline. The tempter will tell you that God has no plan, that He brought you to this point and He just left you and He abandoned you. The tempter will tell you that God doesn't have a plan. The tempter will tell you that God has abandoned you. The tempter will tell you that God has forsaken you. The tempter will tell you that you should just figure something else out and go your own way because God doesn't have a master plan and He doesn't have a specific will for your life and you can just figure it out for yourself. But let me encourage you this morning. You may not be going through this now, but if you follow Christ, you will eventually. You'll go through times when you just can't see what God is doing. You don't understand it, you throw your hands up and you can't seem to find Him. Don't decline. Hold His steps. Keep His way. Don't decline. Trust and follow Him. You can say, well, how can I follow Him when I can't see what He's doing, where He's going? Follow Him by faith and not by sight. In this precious book we have in our hands, we have the truth. You may not know which way God is going or what plan to make because God stopped you in your tracks. But what you can do is not decline to obey and hold to the truth and surety of His Word. Hold His steps, keep His way, don't decline. Number four, don't go back. Don't go back. I have not gone back, Job said, from the commandment of his lips. Don't give up and turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You say, well, what if the door closes to my plans? What if I'm hindered from accomplishing what I set out to do? That doesn't mean you have to go back from following God. If you obey when Jesus says, follow me, that may mean you have to go back from following your plans. But you must never go back from following Him. Hold His steps. Keep His way. Don't decline. Don't go back. And number five, esteem His words more than your necessary food. Esteem His words more than your necessary food. When you cannot see, when you cannot understand God's plan, still have this book. What a treasure. Do you count it as a treasure? In Proverbs, we find that if we're going to have wisdom, we search for it as for hidden treasure. Do you dig in His Word and study it and meditate on it and pore over it and seek its truths and seek to understand its author? Esteem His words more than your necessary food. When you cannot see and understand God's plan, you have His Word, esteem it. Put it in first place. You say, well, I'm in Bible college. I don't have any choice. I'm in His Word all day long. I have to memorize it. I have to write reports on it. I have to memorize answers about it. That's different than studying it and walking with its author. I've been there. I've gotten sidetracked with hours and hours of study, and I encourage you to keep that up. Get everything you can and can all you get because you'll need it later on. But don't cease to have that personal time with the Lord. And not just a personal time of devotions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a walk with Him that's all day long, all the time. It's kind of like the parent that says, I have family devotions every day with my kids. Deuteronomy doesn't teach us that family devotions helps our kids turn out right. We're supposed to teach them by the way all the time. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you lay down, I mean, when you're going through life all the time. It's the same way in your walk with your Creator. Esteem His words more than your necessary food. Put it in first place. Live it. When you can't understand God's plan, this book will be what sustains you when you can't see. It will be that which comforts you when you pass through the waters of grief, and surely in this sin-cursed earth you will. It will be that which encourages you to follow Jesus even when your plans die. It will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. In times of darkness, God's Word will be the only light that you have to be able to find the footsteps of Christ so that you can follow Him. Sometimes we esteem seeing and understanding God's plan more important and more necessary than we esteem His Word. We scramble about, we try to figure out, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? How does He want me to do it? How long does He want me to do it? Where am I going to do it? We worry about all these things that don't matter so much. And we cease to follow Him and have a relationship with Him and His Word because we're trying to figure out the plans. God doesn't have to give us His master plan, and He doesn't. He gives us one step at a time. When we act this way, we demonstrate with our lives that we don't really believe that His Word is sufficient and complete and enough for us. We want more than God offers to give to us. It's not enough just to follow. I want omniscience to see God's plan rather than being satisfied just to trust the unseen plan of my Creator. Do you think that it was Job's plan for all of this to happen to him? How many of you here could raise your hand and say, everything that I've planned in my life has gone according to my plans? Even our simplest plans don't always go right, do they? You got your school bill and your major that you picked. I was a pastoral major. And the Lord sent me the mission field. And I would tell you, the mission field's all around you, not just on the foreign field. Are you a pastoral major? And you said, no, I'm not going to the mission field. I'm going to be a pastor. And you've got your plans. And you're going to graduate. And you're going to go do an internship. And then you're going to go work as an assistant pastor for 2 years. And then you're going to go over here. I've seen a lot of guys do that. And then for the rest of their life, they hop around from church to church every 2 or 3 years. And they can't figure out what they want to do because they're so busy making their own plans. And they won't follow God. Don't be that miserable Christian. It'll bring misery and you'll never be satisfied because your plans are no good, but God's plans are good. And if we just follow Him step by step, we can look back one day and we say, wow, God is good. And even though I still don't understand the master plan and why He did everything He did, and I may never understand it all, I can trust by faith that He had a plan. You got family that's struggling with disease and sickness and illness. Maybe you lost a loved one and you say, Lord, what are you doing? I didn't plan on this. Hold His steps. Keep His way. Don't decline. Don't turn back. Esteem His word more than your necessary food. Was it Jim Elliot's plan to get martyred by those he wanted to see saved? No, I'm sure it was his plan to plant a church among that tribe and to see it prosper and grow and the other was to be sent out to plant other churches throughout the neighboring villages. He didn't get to see any of that, did he? I'm sure to his wife at the time and to those who saw, said, what a waste. Well, Lord, what were you doing here? But God did have a plan, didn't he? And that plan is ongoing. Was it Adoniram Judson's plan to get thrown into prison and nearly starve to death as he continued to translate the scriptures? No, I think it was probably his plan to sit at his desk and do it in his home. Think it was his plan for his 37-year-old wife to die in Burma on the mission field? No. I'm sure he had plans, but God let those plans die because God had a greater plan. What are your plans for your life? Do you have it all figured out? Have your ministry all laid out and your marriage and how you're going to do everything? Perhaps your plans have been confounded, or soon you're going to find out that God does confound them. And you look up confused in desperation trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? If you haven't been there, you will if you continue to follow Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you submitted your plans to God? And you say, well, my plans are biblical and godly plans. I didn't ask you that. I said, are they God's plans? Are they submitted to God? Did you answer God's call to follow Him and then try to decide the plan of action for yourself? Are you content to hold His steps rather than defining them for yourself? Ask yourself this morning, whose plan do I desire to see accomplished? If God throws out everything you plan and nothing goes right, will you be satisfied with what God chooses? Are you following Him and His plans? What do I do when my plans are confounded? Hold His steps, keep His way, don't decline, don't go back. Esteem His words more than your necessary food. Follow Him even when you cannot see His plan. Job didn't know what was happening to him. He didn't know why. He certainly couldn't see God's plan and he couldn't find God. And then we get to chapter 38. Verses 1 through 3 very quickly. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and says, Job, you don't have the knowledge that I have. I know everything. I know my plans for you. You speak of that which you cannot know and cannot see. Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I'm going to demand that you answer me since you know so much. Notice here that God did not question Job's sincerity nor his integrity. He did not pronounce Job guilty of sin. He simply questioned Job's ability to explain God's workings in the world. He points out that Job thought he knew how God worked, but in fact he knew very little. We read throughout these next few chapters God speaking to Job, and he says in verse number 4, he talks about the creation. Job, I created everything. Where were you when I did that, Job? You want to explain how I did it? Do you have understanding, Job? You want to give a speech and explain how I created everything out of nothing? Verse number 7, where were you when the morning stars sang together? Job, have the morning stars sang together for you? Have the sons of God shouted for joy at your presence? Job, you think your judgment is better than mine? Will you condemn my plans that you don't even understand? Do you have the majesty that I have, Job? Do you have the power that God has? Do you have the glory that I have? Do you have the authority that I have? Do you have the wisdom that I have, Job? Can you design a beautiful plan like I can? The answer? No, obviously. When your plans don't work the way you thought, you can't understand God's plan, you'll be tempted to try to push your plans and kick the doors down and force your way and make things happen and become bitter when you can't figure God out. Do you really want to have that contest with the Almighty? You'll lose. We make plans, but can we ever really see God's master plan? No. Has God promised to tell you His plans? And do you think if He did, you would even understand them anyway? The frustration that I feel when I cannot see what God is doing is evidence that I'm not following Him, but rather I'm following my plans and expecting Him to bless them. Isn't this the very essence of the Christian life? I follow Christ. I admit that I do not and cannot see His plan. But whatever His plan is, I say, Lord, it's marvelous, and I'll just keep following. And then we get to chapter 42 very quickly. Job answers and says, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. He says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. God's plan is wonderful. Do you know that? You can't see it. You can't understand it right now. But it's wonderful. Even when it seems like it, everything is horrible. And like your life is going to end. And what Job is going through here, if it got that bad, God, His plans are still wonderful. We read that the Lord, in verse number 12, blessed the latter end of Job more than in his beginning. You say, what if God doesn't do that for me? may not on this earth. You may not see the double blessing that Job got on this earth. But I guarantee you, you'll see it in heaven one day. You'll lay up treasures in heaven as you follow Christ. And you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You'll have some rewards and some crowns to lay at His feet one day. I do believe that God will bless all of us as we follow Him in the latter end, maybe, or not maybe, but more than He did in the beginning. I think of so many stories throughout Scriptures. Daniel in the lion's den, do you think those were his plans to get ripped away from his family? But look what God did with him. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament and the plans that he had, and God took him away, but God had a greater plan that was wonderful. Think of Paul, shipwrecked and beaten and stoned. Peter in prison, do you think that was his plan? No, it was God's, though. Remember Stephen, the first deacon? He stood up and he preached, and they stoned him. Think that was his plan? Maybe his family watched and said, "God, what are you doing?" They didn't see that what was going to happen with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, as he stood there and watched, and the thousands of souls that would come to Christ and the churches planted all over the known world as a result of his martyrdom. They didn't see God's plan. The best is yet to come. You may never see God's plan or understand it now. Let me encourage you, follow on, even in the midst of midterms. Follow on, weary Christian. Take heart, your captain knows the way. He is the way. Follow him. Hold his steps, keep his way, don't decline, don't go back, and esteem his words more than your necessary food. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us. And even though we don't always see or nor understand that goodness, help us just to hold to your steps and to keep your way and to follow you. I pray that you bless these students in their tests today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Brother Beale.